word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we are in the analysis of verses 5 and 7. We'll probably pick up pretty close to the beginning of the notes. All right, as God's grace would have it, the believer priest at any time point in their life can be under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. How we get into this condition is through the employment of the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, where we then put the SDA in its cage, so to speak. We're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We have activated our human spirit that we are given at the new birth, regeneration, at the point of salvation. And this places the believer in a state spiritually that they are then conducive to assimilate, to understand, gap, as we would say, the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the STA, and be thus enlightened by God in regards to what His direct will is for the believer in this respect. So it's our custom to allow everyone to make sure that you're in fellowship so that you can profit from the study at hand once again this evening as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much for our salvation. We ask that you continue to bless us as we seek to understand the entirety of it, the depths of it, as revealed to us in the truth of your word, and that God, the Holy Spirit, will indeed lead us into this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, once again here in 2 Peter, which is a polemic or argument in regards to the false teachers that have infiltrated these churches in Asia Minor. He begins the epistle by first addressing one of the aspects that these false teachers have grossly distorted, and that is the principle of true spirituality. Spirituality that they say comes from any other source than that which the Bible clearly reveals in this regards. And in that respect, he first begins his argument, his apologetic, by establishing a thesis, as we saw in verses 3 and 4, with logic that is essentially impervious to attack by any that would hold to the true faith of Christianity and the gospel message. In that respect, the pillars of his argument and the parameters of which spirituality must exist is established in the fact that salvation, first and foremost, is dependent upon what the Son, Jesus Christ, has provided as both God and man. Further, that the plan of salvation is only understood through the revelation of God's Word, i.e. Bible doctrine, for us, the Scriptures. And then, lastly but not least, that spirituality is effectuated and thus realized through regeneration, the new birth that salvation provides, that is described for us as being partakers of the divine nature. All right, here now in verses 5 through 7, he will appeal to 8 virtues that are associated and fall in line regards to his parameters of argument that are truly true spirituality, the establishment, maintenance, the sustaining, and evidence of it, necessary in the Christian way of life. Rereading the verses once again, verses 5 and 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, by your faith supply moral excellence. Then by moral excellence, knowledge. Then by knowledge, self-control. Then by self-control, perseverance. Then by perseverance, godliness. Then by godliness, brotherly kindness. Then by brotherly kindness, love. And just pick up point 3, verses 5 through 7. Now expose the process by which spirituality is expressed and demonstrated in the believer's phase 2. For the process here is underwritten by the participle applying and defined in terms of 8 virtues, all nouns of the feminine gender singular person declension. That they're all of the same gender, same case, gender and same person in regards to their presentation denotes a unity, a harmony that is associated in regards to all the virtues. So far, the first seven virtues are initiated with the preposition in here as an instrumental case, means translated by the English by. Six instrumental cases characterize the Christian way of life and principle. As I've explained, Peter utilizes two means of language here, of his grammar, to demonstrate, first and foremost, the means of something by using the preposition in, and then the agency of something. And this, together, defines the difference between that which is the way or the path that one is to follow versus the vehicle, using the preposition of agency otherwise, that the believers are to appeal to in regards to their Christian life. And here the instrumental case emphasizes the Christian way of life, the means of life, the path, the avenue that we are to stay on. So seven, they are then followed. These virtues are then followed by a noun in the accusative case. That's a direct object in the Greek. Takes the action of the verb, denoting the recipient of the action of the verb, denoting the object of what the means is. This is designed to provide carrying forth in the sense of the imperative verb supply throughout the list. Applying, then supply is the sense. So eight, the final eighth virtue, love, in the accusative case, singularly ends the list, denoting the consummation of all the preceding virtues as a whole. Love does not, he does not have by or in before love. It simply ends the whole list in the accusative case. And that, and in regards to its independent use, singularly ends the list, and it indicates all the virtues combined, that they come out in the form of this love. So this, nine, this is compared to the instrumental noun faith, singularly beginning the list, making the remaining virtues then as a whole dependent upon this asset. You could, if you will, abbreviate the entire list, and he could simply say, faith, love. By means of faith, love. Because between these two particular virtues, all the other virtues are an integral part of and make up these two virtues, essentially, in this respect. So, faith denotes that all the virtues that follow after the fact are dependent, obviously, upon this particular asset. So, 10, each of the following, then six sets of two virtues. He divides them out in sets by your faith, supply, moral excellence, knowledge, etc. So each of the following six sets of two virtues after initial opening set are further introduced in with the conjunction debt. After he initiates it with faith, then he uses the conjunction debt. 11, this is designed to establish the virtues in an order of sequence and is best translated then. So 12, each of the virtues are designed to be independent upon each other and applied with uniformity. If you're in a state of fellowship, these virtues are all going to apply and be in harmony with that state of existence. See, that's what I'm stating. Though maybe not all at exactly the same time. 13, yet there is a matter of logical sequence to visualize the priority of virtues and how they are employed to bring about the desired results. Some virtues, obviously, carry more weight, such as faith. Without faith, the rest of the virtues are moot point. Let's see. So there is a logical sequence that he is also seeking to establish as a matter of priority and how spirituality is brought about for its desired results. So 14, the opening phrase, now for this very reason also. is a call for Peter's positive recipients to set themselves forth as doctrinal examples as to the proper spirituality. As we brought out again in the beginning of the epistle, he addresses it in a fairly technical way, this in the face of those who are in opposition to the truth, these false teachers and those who adhere to them, as he addresses it to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. And that is a faith, a truth, a faith therapy, and passive faith, an implementation of Bible doctrine that is like-minded with Peter, as has been handed down by Peter and company throughout time, since the church age has begun in this respect. And here, now for this very reason, and he's setting these people as separate, aside from the false teachers, those who we would say are maladjusted or otherwise negative. And his appeal here for this very reason also is a call for now these positive recipients to provide the proper witness in the face of any who are otherwise taking issue with it, with the faith. So 15, the opening conjunction now is designed to visualize their application in the present setting, contrasting the false teachers at the present time. At 16, the adjunctive use of the conjunction also, is designed to correlate their application within the parameters established in the thesis. That all that these things do produce in regards to application consumed in love, compiled in love, obviously none of this would fall outside the parameters of what his thesis has established in argument. So 17, the phrase "for this very reason," which is autos putos, highlights the purpose for application being in witness of the epinosis gospel. Peter uses the term for knowledge throughout the epistle numerous occasions, as we have brought out. And there is a difference between simply the term gnosis, which means knowledge, which is knowledge that's imparted. It could be false. It could be true knowledge. In part, it can be disseminated in part in this regards. And then there is epinosis. That is a complete and accurate understanding of the Bible or of Scripture here in regards to the gospel message in this respect. And we are designed as believers to, once we exercise faith in Christ, then to explore and learn the complete aspect of what this salvation provides for us. Obviously, then as a matter of benefiting our phase 3 niche as being believers under the concept of phase 2, spiritual advancement, the maturity adjustment, etc., and SG3. The epinosis gospel, a complete and accurate understanding of it. This is why it's so important not to take issue and reject Bible doctrine, because you start taking issue with part of it, you destroyed the epinosis. You destroyed your path of actually knowing the complete and accurate understanding of the Scripture, of seeking the entire counsel. The principle is, where a little leaven exists, it leavens a whole lump. And rejection of Bible doctrine is that which stimulates and spurs on further disorientation, maladjustment in regards to Christian life, especially in those areas of doctrine that they are rejecting, but also it has impact otherwise. And that impact ultimately affects the overall spiritual growth and maturation of the individual and their overall success in the Christian life. 18, the same exact phrase, this very reason, in the Greek is used 9 times, is always translated similarly, for this very reason. And we looked at these verses. 19, the phrase emphasizes the intentions behind the very reason or purpose or thing in view. The intentions, what's the intentions behind this very purpose or thing? And here the intentions is for these individuals to provide the proper witness. So 20, the emphatic use of personal pronoun autos could be translated same, indicating the likeness of thought. That's one of the ways that this pronoun can be used when it's placed in the emphatic position. 21, the thought of self is brought out with the near demonstrative pronoun hutos, tying together the preceding context with the immediate. These things, obviously, that which he has just explained, near in context. 22, the idea of the opening phrase could be rendered now, in contrast to epinosis, the false teachers, the false doctrine of spirituality, that they're advancing with the intent of witness to epinosis. Proceed also in this fashion, and that's the manifestation of these virtues. 23, how these believers are to proceed is then expressed in terms of properly disclosing, through application, the virtues addressed in the remainder of verses 5 through 7. 24, Peter first turns their attention to the necessity of, quote, applying all diligence, end quote, and then will outline the protocol. Applying all diligence underlies the whole process and view, underwrites it. So 25, the participle applying, par as pharaoh, is better used here as circumstantial rather than imperatival, which some commentaries take it as imperative, matching the imperative verb supply. But it's better taken as circumstantial, while applying, then supply. There's a further emphasis beyond just the imperative sense. 26, it is used adverbially, modifying the main imperatival verb supply. So 27, the aorist tense of participle applying, the aorist being denoting a point of time action, whether short or long, is designed to match the effect of the aorist tense of the verb supply. So 28, what's being brought out here in the language? The participle emphasizes the continuous action of applying, that is, be attached to the command to supply, that is, to be reminiscent of the believer's life. The aorist imperative is like a snapshot of your life. The participle applying looks at all the action that goes on in that snapshot picture, if you will. So 29, the idea here is to sustain spirituality and witness that demands consistency and not just sporadic attempts. 30, it is one thing to get into a, quote, state, end quote, of spirituality via rebound. Any believer can confess your sins, and immediately they're restored to fellowship. That is easy. You acknowledge it, you knew you sinned, rebound it. That's one thing. That's one aspect of Christian life. It's one thing to get into that state, but yet it's quite another, continuing with the point, to maintain its effectiveness throughout life. It's quite another thing to maintain this effectiveness throughout life, to sustain the effects of our witness as believers and having the major impact it is designed to have on those around us. And obviously, the impact of witness greatly differs between one who doesn't take doctrine seriously trying to witness and one who otherwise takes doctrine seriously and witnesses. 31, the verb applying here is a hapax and literally means, quote, to bring in beside, end quote. 32, here it has the connotation to applying on your part, indicating the responsibility of believers. Each of us have a responsibility in our ambassadorship with respect to epinosis, with respect to the Christian life. And we must do our own part if we expect to benefit in terms of maximum glory with respect to our phase 3. 33, this term is used in legal terms of amending an old law with something new. To amend a law means that you've added to that law or you've changed it in some form or fashion and now you have a new law, a new aspect of the law that's in view. 34, this implicitly harks back to the divine nature of which believers are partakers in contrast to the cosmic antithesis of control by lust in verse 4b, having become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world by lust. He is pictured. He pictures there, if you will, the reality of becoming a believer, that we are now citizens of a new kingdom, not one of this world, not one run and sponsored by Satan through human viewpoint SE activity. But we've escaped that. Jesus Christ has provided us with the freedom to escape that, being able to overrule our STA and providing for us otherwise the spiritual apparatuses for operation, spiritual assets for operation, apart from following the dictates of Satan in the world. So that depicts we have changed from being under the regiment of one law, and now we have placed ourselves in the regiment of a whole new government. A government ruled by Jesus Christ, ruled by God, under His terms and conditions, under His do's and don'ts. So 35, the verb obviously suggests the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. As 1 Peter brought out, the concept, again, it comes to issue here in the second epistle. That we are in a spiritual warfare. These false prophets prove that. See, your infiltration to the church. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenlies. So, with the fall of Satan, obviously, a whole new existence came about in regards to God's creation. And because of the fall of our corporate parents in Adam and Eve, in the garden, our world and our means of humanity have come under a whole different realm of government other than that which was originally created and proposed by God under His jurisdiction. And this has placed us into a conflict that started within the angelic population between the fallen and elect angels. So 36, and this is where we officially pick up. It implies that pursuing spirituality can expect opposition from within and without. But we get hit on both fronts as believers. This is one of the reasons that you can picture why believers who hold fast and firm to Bible doctrine in their Christian life are glorified in the way they are, because we fight from both within and without. Our bodies are against us through the possession, the inherited STA that we have, constantly buying, soliciting our affection to deny Bible doctrine, to serve its needs at the expense of God and His plan. And then you have all the other STAs outside of us that are around us that are constantly soliciting us, whether they recognize it or not, whether it's intended or not, to you know, go against doctrine. To go under your SCA and to function and operate the way they like to do it. See. So we have opposition from within and without. But the power of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross has conquered that absolute rulership, and we can become victorious over it experientially in our Christian life by adhering to this process of spirituality that Peter is now lining out for us. So 37, now the noun diligence, applying all diligence, the noun diligence, spude, literally means haste or speed. Mark 6:25, the literal meaning brought out here. In regards to the events surrounding John the Baptist and the daughter of Herodias, one in his head on behalf of her mom. And immediately she came in haste before the king. That means she did it in a hurry. And asked, saying, I want you to give me, by the way, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, there's a fine how do you do for being faithful to Jesus Christ as his forerunner and exiting this life. At the whim and wish of some negative bitch that doesn't care in regards to God's plan for their life or anybody else's life. And let's just end his life. Doesn't have a concern. Her mother, obviously, is the one who really promotes it. That she's like just like her mom. And that's the way it is a lot of times. Kids just like their parents. And facilitates her desires. And this is how he exits out of this world. By being beheaded. But there are worse ways. One thinks of beheading is S-O-R-K. Well, that's a pretty quick way to die. One fell swoop, you're out. Unless you're like a chicken, your body walks around for a while. You don't see that. Also, so haste. Luke 1:9, 1:39. This time Mary arose, went with haste to the hill country in a hurry, as fast as she could, to the city of Judah. Mary, mother of Jesus. So there's our noun used there literally. 38, it is used metaphorically for earnestness, zeal, or, if you will, diligence. Demanding intense exertion to complete a task or goal. You're serious about this. You intensely are zoned in to do what you set out to do. Compare Romans 12, 8, and 11. He exhorts in his exhortation in regards to the function of the gifts. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. One who has a position of authority, administrative capacity, etc., should not approach it in a haphazard manner, but exert all the energy necessary to fulfill one's responsibilities and duties in this regard. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. You lose your zeal, you become a slacker. Back to the future term, I like that one. You slackers. See, that means you're lazy. You have no real motivation, no initiative. You're only concerned about fulfilling your own pleasures in life, see. Well, the Christian life, you start going that direction, then you start putting yourself in spiritual danger. You start losing your momentum in regard to your spiritual advance. And it's as easy as start, you know, letting your mind go and not dealing with your SGA appropriately otherwise. 2 Corinthians 7, 11 through 12. But these are metaphorical uses here of our term. For behold, what earnestness or eager application this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Our term there, translated earnestness. Verse 12, so although I wrote to you, it is not for the sake of the offender or for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. Your real effort being put in to the situation at hand. Applying due diligence in regards to the judicial matter that's before them with respect to the ancestors of Corinthian being the essential context there. In 8, 7, 8, and 16, but just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and zeal. 8, I am not speaking by way of command, but it's proven through the zeal or earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also, being genuine. Verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. There are applications. Hebrews 6:11. desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. To stay the course, doing everything that's necessary to realize the full assurance of Bible doctrine that will is sitting there waiting for us at the end of our life in regards to in terms of SG3, then Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you, that's our term, every effort, he did all that he could with respect to the penning of his epistle. All right, 39, that believers are to use all means at their disposal to provide due diligence in application is brought out with the adjective all, pos, applying pos fude, all diligence, all zeal, with every effort one can muster. So 40, the phrase applying all diligence means believers are to engage their Christian life with serious and unceasing effort, mustering all that is necessary to exemplify, quote, him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 3b, as the prospect of the gospel message. Mustering all effort. Yeah, all the Christian life is work. If you don't think it's work, then you're not applying. 41, this unceasing commitment to the Christian way of life is to underwrite, then, the very process of spirituality that the believer is to have in their witness to those around them. This unceasing commitment to the Christian way of life is to underwrite the very process of spirituality that the believer is to have in their witness to those around them. 42, this in light of living in a world of such intense opposition, obviously within and without, that they can ill afford to let their spiritual guards down, as it can mean the difference between failure and success. In regards to our phase 2, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We're in opposition to the world. That's the way we have chosen to operate in our lives, by being positive to Bible doctrine. And obviously, Satan has his traps, his snares set at every corner to entice us in regards to our own STAs. And obviously, by giving our STA rein and letting it run loose, we place ourselves in a dangerous path in regards to succumbing to the STA of the world itself and falling back into Satan's domain in operation. And to let your guard down, it can mean the difference between failure and success. One minute, people can be spiritually adjusted. Next, they can be completely and totally maladjusted, depending on what they're doing in regards to their Christian life and what they choose to do in this respect. So, an unceasing commitment, applying with all due diligence, is demanded. Otherwise, we run the danger of spiritual catastrophe, spiritual tailspin, and failure in the Christian life. 43, soul feigning and or a lethargic approach. Otherwise, will diminish, if not kill, the momentum of spiritual adjustment and advance. To start adapting the attitude that, you know, I've done enough. I'm just going to lay back and rest on my laurels in regards to my Christian life. This is all dangerous. Now, these are thoughts that are in contrast or contradiction in regards to what God wants us to do. And that is to maintain, to sustain our spiritual momentum and hold all the way to the end. Peter will present himself as an example in his twilight years and knowing that his end is imminent. This is no call for him to lay down and retire and to lessen his level of application, etc. No, it provides even a more profound sense of urgency the little time he has left to benefit and exploit and make the most of the phase 2 that God's given us. Understand that. we sit here looking at each other face to face this evening, but tomorrow none of us really know where we'll be, dependent upon God and His plan for our life. He can check any one of us out. You could be walking in the mall. You never know. See. So people, you know, tend to lose sight of their eternal niche, and they take risks that are unwarranted. And we are here to encourage and exhort, don't do it. It's suicide. All it is spiritual suicide. You have a lot at stake. You have your eternal niche at stake in regards to how you be presented, the power and the wealth that you will be provided and possessed throughout all eternity. That's all at stake in regards to the time we have in this Christian life. And to start getting slackered in regards to our prayer life, our applications, function of our spiritual gifts, or MPR, all these things. See, these are all warning flags waiting to say, hey, you need to make an adjustment. You need to adjust your thinking. 44, while we are to live in the world, we must maintain the constant drive and aspiration to not be of the world. Christ delivered you from this. Why would you go back like a dog to his vomit? See, the freedom that we've been given in regards to seeing through all the BS of Satan's human viewpoint that he sponsors, the activity around us. Philippians 2:15. Yeah, we've got to live in this kind of world, but we're here to be ambassadors with respect to the truth of doctrine, to Jesus Christ. And therefore, while we live in it, we are not to be part of it. In regards to Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves. Give evidence to be blameless and innocent, free from censor. Children of God, see, that's who you belong to. You're operating under His terms and conditions, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And essentially, you can say that just about all generations of mankind throughout history, you know, apart from some very minor exceptions. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. We walk in a world of darkness. And when we succumb, we start letting our guards down spiritually, etc. All we're doing is blinding ourselves and melding ourselves back into that darkness rather than being the lights that we are to be. So 45, this includes rejecting human viewpoint that is foolishness before God. Human viewpoint that is foolishness before God. It's just one of those principles that a pastor cannot exhort enough on, probably. The danger of human viewpoint, of falling into that trap, which comes about through emotionalism, through letting your SCA lead you, and repudiation of Bible doctrine otherwise. 1 Corinthians 3:19. There's two standards we can operate in regards to our thinking. Divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Let man think what they want to think. They think they can bring about utopia on this world apart from Jesus Christ. Let them think it. But you don't have to think that way. And all this kind of wisdom is foolishness before God. As human viewpoint. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. They think they're so damn smart, but they don't realize the brain power of God the Almighty. They already got it figured out. He's had it figured out. See? If you're positive, you too can figure it out. In regards to life. And to escape the entrapment of those things that will cost you ultimately. Alright, 46. Peter then gives a command to supply, which is the verb epikoregeo, meaning to make provision. To make provision. Provide or supply. That is, to be entwined with their lifelong commitment. To insert it and to be a part of it. So 47, the verb is placed forward in the Greek. Before the proper listing of virtues, to emphasize what the believer is to provide in witness. To emphasize what the believer is to provide in witness. 48, the command specifically is to supply the means of one virtue to meet the objective of the next virtue, the accusative case, building virtues upon virtues throughout the list. It's a building process. 49, the listing can be rightly viewed here as phase two edification schematics for spirituality. The edification simply means to build up, like building a building. And we're building us ourselves spiritually. And that is the process of sustaining spirituality in life. So it can be viewed as a phase two edification schematics. How you do this. A goes into slot B, blah, blah, blah. And it comes out and looks like this. Or, another way, the edification process for the Christian way of life. There's doctrines that have been out there, the edification process for the soul, long, tedious doctrines. The edification process is very simply stated here by Peter. It's not that hard to understand. Bible doctrine is in a realm of understanding for anyone who is in fellowship and seeks to know this. It has mental capabilities essentially in the normal range or even less than on some occasions. So 50, the first coupling of virtues here on the list for the believer to employ is by your faith supplied moral excellence. 51, only with the noun faith in the listing of virtues does Peter include the personal pronoun your or sue by your faith. Only is that pronoun used in regards to this particular virtue. So 52, this is to emphasize that in the listing of virtues, only faith is something the believer possesses independent of what salvation otherwise provides. We've always made the claim in regards to salvation, God's provided everything you need. All you got to do is plug in under positive volition and avail yourself of the benefits. And this is where this pronoun comes in and what it's designed to indicate and demonstrate with respect to these virtues. That only faith is what the believer possesses independent of salvation otherwise and what it provides. So 53, the noun faith, with the definite article here, hey pistis, is here active faith. In contrast to Peter's reference to passive faith, where he used the noun in verse 1 without the definite article. Now obviously that's the question, is he dealing with passive or active faith again? Well, in verse 1, he used faith without the definite article, and it's construed to be passive faith, received a faith of the same kind of ours, the same realm of Bible doctrine. Here, he employs the definite article, and I consider active faith is definitely the best way to interpret this. And apart from his use of the definite articles, point 54 further substantiates this interpretation, and that is, that it is active and not passive is seen in that the context of Scripture is addressed in the list by the noun knowledge. That is passive faith, knowledge. And it would be redundant, and it's hard to understand exactly what he's saying if you do seek to make it redundant in that regard. So 55, the impact of the definite article, which points to something specific, the faith, points to the kind of faith that commends us to God. All men are created with volition, the freedom to believe and choose what they want to believe and choose. All men exercise faith in whatever realm or degree they exercise it in. But not all faith commends itself to God. Not all faith is the kind of faith that God's looking for, that He will honor and respond to with respect to what He has provided for men in regards to terms of blessing, etc., in the terms of salvation. So all men have faith. We've seen the kinds of faith, obviously, understanding the doctrine of volition, that is there and that people exercise. Positive versus negative volition. So 56, the faith in view is that which we refer to as positive volition. 57, these are those that are otherwise referred to in the Bible as seekers. To be a seeker of God, a truth seeker. Now in John, we saw an example of pseudo-seekers, those who followed Jesus' ministry for the entertainment value. It wasn't really for the truth of doctrine. They just wanted to be fed, or they wanted to be part of the miracle procession and all these other things. But Jesus said, it's not really to understand what I have to teach, what I have to say. So they're pseudo-seekers, people that give an air and appearance in regards to interest of doctrine. And then there's true seekers. True seekers possess a kind of volition, the desire to understand and know God, that God responds in form of reward or blessing. And Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And it's one thing to be presented truth. If you don't believe it, what good does it do you? And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. One must place their trust in God in recognition and being revealed through Bible doctrine respect to His person. That indeed His word stands. If He says you believe in His Son, you will be saved. See? And if you plug in with Bible doctrine, you attain to the correct Christian way of life, and I'm going to reward you with SG3. You've got to believe it. To sit there and approach it as James dealt with in regards to his epistle with any doubt. Bible doctrine, you hamstring in regards to your own person in regards to truly grasping the epignosis of God's plan for salvation. And you become vacillating and unstable in regards to your Christian life. Those who are essentially adjusted, most aspects and circumstances of their life, they know what to do. They know what to apply. Others, a constant question and agony in their life because they take issue with it. They will not completely embrace it because of their own STA pride or whatever else that may be involved. Epignosis. See, that's the issue. The entire gospel. You want to be a prize winner. This better be branded in your brain computer and your soul in regards to its importance. So the faith that God's looking for, is otherwise described in the Bible as those who are seekers of God, who desire to truly know and understand God based on His terms and conditions. Not some way means based on their own terms and conditions, as most people do it. 58, positive volition begins at the point of saving faith, where the object of faith is the person of Christ. We divide volition between positive and negative poles, denoting those who are seekers versus those who do not truly seek. And obviously, the first evidence, manifestation of positive volition in an individual's life is when they hear the gospel message and say, oh yeah, I believe that. That's right. I need to be saved. And they believe in the person of Jesus Christ. The first time they truly evidence and express positive volition in their life. Now, God knew they were going to be positive. He provided the gospel for them. But the first evidence of it was not until they actually believed. You see? Show me your faith without works. I'll show you faith by my works. Obviously, apart from the gospel message of any works, but the application is still made. So positive volition begins at the point of saving faith. Now the issue is, will the person remain positive? Will they remain seekers in regards to God and His plan for their life? Or will they fall in the class of pseudo-seekers, such as lukewarm types, etc.? So 59, the issue of faith remains as believers, where the object then of faith then becomes Bible doctrine and its application. Their faith demands works and application. And the issue is God's will for your life, as is revealed and taught through the Scriptures. So 60, those that are positive, phase 2, are those that continue to come to the light of Bible doctrine and are willing to submit themselves to God's directive will as believers. The first, again, apart from any speculation and lip service given to anybody, the first evidence then, after the fact, of salvation phase one that a person's positive is whether or not they come to the light. are they attracted to sound Bible doctrine, and that becomes a part of their life process. An establishment, obviously, under MPR. And John brought that out clearly in his gospel, as he expressed the difference between positive and negative volition. In John 3:21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. That's the one who does not stay away from the light. People can go on positive volition, they can go on negative volition, different parts of their life, struggle, things of this nature. We understand that. But the evidence, are they in Bible class? Are they getting the doctrine they need to get to sustain their life spiritually, advance themselves spiritually, and be prize contenders? If you're going to settle for something less than the prize, I pity you. And you'll pity yourself when you're in famous seat. He who practices the truth comes to the light. If you're applying doctrine as the evidence, obviously, our application is what gives evidence of what we believe. And if you're doing this, then you come to the light. You come to get the directive in regards to what God's will is, that His works may be manifest as of being performed in God, that they're in the sphere of His dictates for service, under His government, under His requirements, being sharers of the divine nature. These things that Bible doctrine continually reminds us of through repetition. 61, so the first thing to tap into on the list of virtues is positive volition to bring about the result of all of the following virtues. First thing you got to do is turn on your own will, if you will, in the right direction. And that is to continue to seek God in your Christian life and to want to know and understand Him in His purest of ways, and willing to humble yourself, allowing Bible doctrine to be the ultimate authority and statement of what you will or will not do or think or will not think in life. Yeah, we're committing ourselves to a practice that operates on faith apart from sight. And a lot of people think we're crazy. But we'll see. We'll see who's crazy when the end comes. So the first thing to tap into the list of the virtues is positive volition to bring about the result of all the following virtues. 62, it is positive volition that is the driving force of the believer in the continuous action of applying all diligence, pulling all stops, unceasing efforts, as well as making provision for the remaining virtues. It's the driving forces to make the provision for the remaining virtues. You've got to choose to do this. You've got to determine to do this. And you're not going to let anything stand in your path to do this. So that's the whole emphasis. Peter's not one of these haphazard jackasses, preachers that are out there that say, you can just do this and that in regards to Christian life, you're all right. This guy, he's to the wall, if you will, to say it politely. And that's what it takes. Now, you can't be that way 24/7, and we all falter, we all stumble in many ways. But you've got to ultimately maintain that drive and determination. And obviously the grace of God is there for the times that we do fail. And you can pick yourself right back up, and you can keep on moving. You can keep on marching along. That can all just be another part of life that, you can bring the marshmallows out when we get to the main seat. Okay. We all have our times. 63, that only through Bible doctrine can the believer understand the requirements for spirituality. Peter makes clear that apart from the virtue of positive volition, the path of understanding is void. The avenue to understand the requirements for spirituality, if one's not positive, if they're not going to come to the light and learn it, if they're not teachable, then the rest of it again is moot. It's void. They're not going to fulfill and do these things if they don't have the desire, their own desire to do this. 64, in this vein, then, we are to use our positive volition to immediately bring about moral excellence, which is arete in the Greek. Moral excellence. 65, this is the same noun used of the Son incarnate in verse 3, emphasizing his attribute of plus R, making salvation possible. It's language that Peter has chosen to express absolute righteousness. And that is attribute that Christ incarnate, as he, his path as the Son, as deity, was to come into union with humanity to provide salvation. That in that provision, with respect to salvation, provide the gospel availability and calling to us by means of his own glory and excellence. Being the God-man, possessing all the attributes necessary to impart eternal life and the accoutrements that are associated with the eternal life niche, and excellence looks at his moral excellence. That's what it emphasizes. His moral excellence. He provides the plus R necessary for us then to attain and have these things. And it's the same noun that we're using there, that we see there, that Peter is now using here as applied to the believer. And hence the importance of why we have been able to identify partaker of the divine nature as being the principle of regeneration and new birth, the human spirit. So 66, to provide moral excellence, is Peter's way of saying to activate or utilize the human spirit that was created with the attribute of absolute righteousness, perfect righteousness. God created it so it cannot have unrighteousness in it. God cannot create anything imperfect. Imperfection comes about based on the own creation's will to oppose God or be disobedient to God. But he always creates in a perfect way. That's God. And our time's up. Hopefully, we can try to get back into this. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.